This morning, are you alive in spirit, believing that He is your Savior? I don't know what you need this morning. If you need a way maker in the midst of what's going on with COVID, if that's your issue, or you have health issues, or family issues, or many other things that might be going on right now. If you need a way maker, a miracle worker, a promise keeper, whatever you need this morning, ask, and He's there. Amen? That's our God this morning. Let's sing this out. There's nothing better than you. Amen. This is a newer song. Proclaim this out this morning, that he's a God that turns mourning to dancing, beauty for ashes, shame into glory, graves into gardens, bones into armies, and seas into highways. Amen. That's our God this morning. I found that we were preparing for communion this week, and it's also the start of Advent. I had to start thinking about Christmas songs, so we're going to do one this morning because it is the start of Advent. And this is probably one of my newer favorite Christmas songs because of just how it proclaims the story, the beginning of the story for us, because he came to us as a babe and lived a life like us as a human, and chose to sacrifice himself for us. And then the next song after this is there's quite a contrast here, but I felt like I wanted to do this morning. And it proclaims the end of his story, but the beginning for us. Not the end of his story, but the end of his life as a human, but the beginning for us because of his sacrifice and his grace for us. So this song is called How Many Kings, and if you remember it, please sing it out.
Unexpected, would you believe after all we project?
do communion after this song, both the bread and the juice together. This is a song I don't do a lot. It's more of a special, but also more appropriate for Easter. But I thought we were starting Advent and proclaiming the story of Christ and then celebrating communion this morning, I wanted to do this song. This song is called The Thief. It's a little bit rocky for the end of the service, but it proclaims the story of Christ that even when we were sinners, he still loved us. And that man on the cross beside Jesus that day met him there on his worst possible day. There could have been a worse day for anybody than that guy's day. He was dying that day, knew he was dying that day, and he met Jesus there. And he no longer saw his sin. He saw him and would see him in paradise that same day. And that's the same for us. Our sin is no different than that thief's. And when we accept Christ, he no longer sees our sin. And so this is what this song is about. And if you have never heard it, just listen to the words. And if you know it, feel free to sing along.
I am a thief. I am a murderer. Walking up this lonely hill. What have I done? I don't remember. No one knows just how I feel. And I know that my time is coming soon. It's been so long, oh, such a long time since I lived with peace and rest. Now I am here, my destination. I guess things work for the him.
powerful image. To think that it was by his stripes and his wounds that you and I could be made whole. To think that it was only in his death that you and I could be saved. So today we share in communion. And just as Jesus did that very first time with his disciples, he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks. And he told them each time they eat it to remember him. Let's eat this morning and remember our Savior. And in the same way, Jesus took the cup and he told them that each time they would drink it, they should remember him. Let's do that together today. Would you please stand with us just to give your body a little bit of a break? And let's ask the Father to continue to bless our time together today. Father, I want to say thank you for this incredible plan, that you would know our mistakes and love us still, that you would know our flaws and you would still come. And Lord, that you would work around us to do what we could not do, to live the life that we could not live. And Jesus, we say thank you so much for dying upon our cross. We thank you for the resurrection and the victory that you share with us. And Holy Spirit, even now, I pray that you would continue to encourage our hearts, that you'd continue to empower your people, that you would allow us to be that salt and that light in the world in which we live when so many are questioning everything. Father God, I pray that we, your people, would be found upon the rock in the firm foundation that doesn't move. And so, Lord, empower us to be all that you need us to be in the days in which we live. We say thank you so much for the victory that you share with us. So, Father, thank you for your love, and thank you for pouring it out literally for us. We love you. Go before us as we continue with Advent and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated, and at this time, Colleen is coming to light our first candle. This first part, guys, is going to be a responsive reading. And we're going to read together. And then Colleen is going to share the last part. So reading from Isaiah 64, starting at verse 1. Let's read together. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you. Who acts on behalf of those who wait for him.
If ever there was a year we needed Advent, this is the year. We hardly know how to describe the year we've been living through. We hesitate to reflect on all the mess around us in 2020. All we know is that nothing seems right. Nothing seems like it used to be. We need Advent. The prophet Isaiah cried out to us, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down to make your name known, so that nations might tremble at your presence. So tear through the mess, O Lord, and come down to us again. We long to be your people, a people of hope." We light this first candle as a sign of our hope, hope that you can meet us even in the mess of our world. Hope that you will still see us through, though we feel we are lost in the rubble. Let this light be the guide that brings us to Emmanuel once more. Oh, come, Emmanuel.
Would you stay here, Colleen, and we'll just pray for you guys. Let's pray together. Father, I want to say thank you so much that as we prepare for Christmas, this is not just a season for us, but it is a year-long reality that you are our Savior and you came to our rescue. Lord, I want to say thank you for Colleen. I want to say thank you for Danny and Jenny and the history that we have, that all of a sudden their relationship brought Mark and Colleen here. For the encouragement that they are to me, I love it that you are so big, that all of that is in your care. Lord, thank you for friends and for family and for brothers and sisters. And Lord, may we celebrate Christmas in our hearts, and would we shine bright for the world to see. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Let your people rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you. We're working with Mark on that in the coming years. Yeah, he's staying there. Well, welcome to church, guys. How many people are excited to be here? Woo, that wasn't too bad. That was pretty good. You know, this morning I got up, and I'm on caffeine. I have to confess that I stayed up to watch the Mike Tyson fight. And it was so long. It was like one fight every hour, and they weren't very long rounds and anything else. But it was kind of one of those things where Elias had never seen Mike Tyson fight, and he had heard all of these stories that I had had from watching him in his career, and so he came with me. At 54 years old, I thought he did a pretty good job, even though I don't know if they did enough of a show to merit another pay-per-view event. However, 2020 was strange because Mike Tyson was fighting again. And here was the weird thing. Kirtland and I were sitting there beside each other, and we started laughing. This is not a joke. The referee's name was Roy Corona. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Like, they must have picked that. But anyway, it was one of those things. So anyway, we are excited that you could be here today. I am living on caffeine. I plan on crashing before Grief Share. But I'm excited about Romans. I'm excited about Romans chapter 7. And this is when all of a sudden Paul gets real personal. Okay, so if you've been following along, he has been setting up his whole argument, and he has been giving us some apologetics, which is really proof of Christ and sharing with us our state. And in Romans 7, he gets real personal. In fact, the personal pronouns in this section are astounding. He uses the word I 30 times. He uses myself one time. He uses the word me 12 times, and he uses my 4 times. And in chapter 6 that we looked at last week, it was kind of interesting. He told us how to kind of stop doing bad things, right? And how we should be reflecting the glory of God like the moon reflects the sun. But in chapter 7, he's going to tell us how to do good things now. So how to stop doing bad things, and now he's going to talk to us about how to do good things. And he's going to focus on the law. And it's kind of interesting because it amplifies that he is going to show us a change, a shift, if you will, in you and I, the shift that has to happen. And so I'm going to read a lot today, and I don't apologize because it's really good stuff, although I'm not comfortable reading in front of people, which I know that sounds weird. I like to speak. Every time I read the scripture, I get nervous. So anyway, bear with me. I understand, Mark. When I read, I don't know what it is. I always worry about tripping over words. Okay, starting at chapter 7, verse 1 and following, it says this. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives? For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. Now, everybody relax, because we're not talking about marriage today, right? But what's kind of fun about this is this really puts it into context for us. And Paul starts this argument and this proclamation off by kind of saying, marriage is one of those systems that we are bound to. Now, think about in the day in which this was written, especially for women. Why did he use women specifically? He used women specifically because they had no rights. If a man, now this is crazy, but if a man was unhappy with his wife in that day, he could divorce her. But she had no choice. And all of a sudden, these listeners are going, wait a minute, he's talking about the woman. All of a sudden, their radars go up and say, wait a minute, women don't have rights. And he's saying, hold on, you are bound by law as long as there is life. But women, think about this. When death occurs, you're set free. And all the women said, amen. No, you didn't, right? If you need marriage counseling, please call me and book an appointment. But he's making the point that, you know what, we are bound by the law unless there is death. That's the point that Paul is making. That is the example. And he wants to show us the power of the law, and that's good, but he also wants to show us what can bring freedom. He goes on in verse 4 to say this, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit of death. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code." Now, I want to break this down for us a little bit because it's really, really, really important. That there was a time you and I, in fact, all of mankind, lived by the flesh. And those fleshly things often get us into messes and into trouble. And Paul proclaims here that we are no longer slaves to the flesh, but we're to be bound to something new. That we're no longer to live that way, but we're to live by the way of the Spirit. So if you are dead, again, you're no longer bound to the old you. If you are changed, then you no longer need to continue to live the way in which you used to live. That death to self is the freedom. So what is this way of the flesh? So, well, he breaks that down in Galatians 5. And I think it's worth reading today just to remind us of what is the way of the flesh versus the way of the Spirit. So Galatians 5, starting to read at verse 16, he says this. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, adultery, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." As long as you live, you are bound by the law. Every churchgoer needs to hear those words. As long as you live, you are bound to the law. What is Paul doing? He is proclaiming to all believers their death benefits. That the old man or the old woman that used to be under the law, that used to struggle to keep the law and do what was right, that person no longer needs to live. But your very death can set you free from the law and the constant do's and don'ts, and now we can belong to another. Isn't that good news? Because the one we belong to is Jesus. Verse 7, he goes on to say, "What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And so he brings this down to say, okay, the law is what reveals to us how gross we can be. This confession this morning. How many people have ever been horrified to see the red and blue lights in the rearview mirror and got pulled over? Tim was the first one. Yeah, I've been there, right? It's one of those things. Now, here is the deal, right? Do you know that it is not law enforcement's job to watch you and then all of a sudden pull you over and say, Andrew, I just want you to know you have been doing a great job, buddy. You have been putting on your blinker. I've been watching, and you give lots of notice. You know what? Every time you come to a stop, it is a full stop. That is so amazing. And you know what? I've been watching you and your speeds. Outstanding. Buddy, I just want to pat you on the back. That's why I stopped you today. Now, have a great day. You know, I have never had that experience. In fact, the only reason I'm mentioning this is because CJ is in the room, but I have never even received a warning. Like, I really just want a warning. I'm just saying. Now, I'm hoping that I never get stopped again, right? Because what is the job of the law? It is to show me when I'm wrong. Like, I get a kick out of this. I have Christians all the time who come up to me, and they want a sympathetic ear, and they'll say, Andrew, I got fined the other day because I didn't clean off my windshield, and I'm going good. And they're like, oh, it was just a little bit of snow. And I said, are you supposed to have snow on your windshield? No. Do you know that? Yes. I said, now you got a ticket. Right? So to me, I don't have a lot of sympathy. If you're caught breaking the law, guess what? It's the law's job to stop you and to show you where you went wrong. You see, the problem is not the law. The problem is you. James talks about that. That we're to look intently into the Word of God daily. Why? So that we can see what is out of place. And the wise man or woman will look into the law so that they can see what is out of place, so that they won't be found doing what is wrong. But instead, they will look a whole lot more like Jesus, who did things right. And yet, you know what? How often do we get mad at the law? Yeah, and the law is not necessarily the problem. The problem often is within. He goes on in verse 8 to say this, but sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death, for sin seized the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous and good. Did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. Paul is trying to get us to stop complaining about all the rules and regulations and to start to look at our heart. But how often are we quick to complain about the law? You see, Paul knew that we would mess up. And Paul knew that we would struggle. And Paul knew that we would have a hard time. It's this way. You know what? Think about this like kids. What happens when you tell kids not to touch something? Right? For the most part, they'll push the boundary. So you're like, don't you touch that flower arrangement. Do you hear me? You're going to break it. And the little kid will go. No. That's right. No. Don't touch. That's right. Don't touch. Right? Like kids are, that's the nature of man. And it's one of those deals. And Paul is saying this, you know what? The law tells you what is wrong, and the sinful man or woman within you still wants to touch. That's why we're to pursue God. And when we pursue God and we battle the flesh, guess what? That should stand out like a sore thumb in a world of fingers, right? It's this whole idea that if we would choose to seek after holiness and do our best to reflect the light that God shines on us, they should see how different we are. You know, the community should say, that Andrew guy, he's different. And I'm not just talking, you know, about how he's different, because I know I'm different. Like, he's different in, you know, when it comes to money issues, he thinks differently than I do. You know, when it comes to relationships, he acts different than I do. You know, when it comes to sex or materialism or worry, he seems to really do it differently than I do. It was funny to me, when I first started coming to town 16 years ago, I was playing hockey with the pickup league. And they all knew what I did. They were all kind of scared of me. I've told you the story before. But when the hockey was over, all of a sudden guys would get questions. And I'd be running to have a shower, right? And I'd be getting ready to get home, and I'd be showering off and all that sort of stuff. And they'd say, well, you're in a hurry. And I'm going, yeah, my wife is waiting at home. And they're like, we come here to get away from her. And then I'm like, you're doing it wrong, all right? And so I take off, and I go home. And every week they said, man, you really do have a peaceful home. And I'm going, yeah. Don't you? And I'm like, no. They're like, if we get some Diet Coke, would you stay and drink with us? Right? Because they were all passing around beer. I said, absolutely. And week after week, those guys kept coming to me and saying, you have such a different outlook on relationships. Andrew, you have such a different outlook on materialism and money. Andrew, you have such a different home than we have. And I said, well, maybe you guys are doing it wrong. We should be that sore thumb in a world of fingers. The holy life. Now listen to this. Seeking a holy life, that's one of the greatest evangelistic tools that you have. I hope that you're using it. Verse 14, he goes on to say, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. How many people can say amen to that? Like, there's so many times we find ourselves doing what we don't want to do. It's so frustrating. And Paul is confessing that as one of the greatest preachers of all time. He's saying, you know what? You can't keep it together. And I understand I can't either. You will never get it right. And it's okay. I understand, because I'll never get it right either. Paul is making the argument here to his listeners that we are all lawbreakers. We're all lawbreakers, but Christ was the lawkeeper. We all fall short, but Jesus finished the race. That we all break things, no matter how good we try, and Jesus came to fix it all. The task that you and I can't complete, he did complete for us. Verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is the sin living in me. For I know the good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin living in me that does it. Paul is confessing the struggle of mankind. One of my great friends, his name is Mike Ross. He's not in ministry anymore. Church ruined him, ruined his family. He walked away from the bride. He's no longer preaching, which is sad to me because he was a great communicator. Sometimes the church behaves poorly, even to their pastors. And so anyway, when we were still young and full of dreams and a little naive, we were graduating. I still can't believe it. Like, sometimes I'll hold my diploma and say, man, did I ever get one over on them? What were they thinking, right? Anyway, we were graduating, and we were sitting in this hot tub at one of our professor's homes, and we were both astounded. I'm like, can you believe it? We made it. And he's like, man, I can't believe it. Yeah, we graduated. This is strange. And we were sitting there, and then all of a sudden, we were watching the stars, and we were talking about God, and all of a sudden, Mike started to cry. And I was like, dude, you okay? And he couldn't get it together. He was crying. He was just weeping, and he was going, no. And I'm like, dude, what's wrong? What's wrong? Like, we were just having a good time. I don't understand what's going wrong. And he says, just a minute. He pulled himself together, and he said, I killed him. And I'm like, what? That's all he could get. He says, I killed him. And I'm like, oh, man, we got to move a body. Like, come on, man, don't mess this up. We're graduating, right? He's like, I killed him. And I'm going, Mike, what are you talking about? And through his tears, he said, the guy that came to this school 4 years ago, me and Jesus finally killed him. He said, all that I want is Jesus. And when I came to this school, I barely knew him. He said, Andrew, I'm a murderer. Me and Jesus killed him. And you know, that was the best way Mike could say it in the moment. But here's the reality. God knew that you would struggle, but his love was bigger. God knew that you would stumble, but his love was bigger. God knew that there would be moments that you would feel bad, and his love was bigger. And so God did what you couldn't do. I was thinking of Socrates this week. It's weird. Like, this week has been so strange. Socrates is one of those philosophers, and again, so much writing about him, and one of those world minds. He penned the words, know thyself. How many of you have ever heard that? Know thyself. That was kind of one of his foundational points. It was his wisdom shared with the world. In fact, it's inscribed on the temple in Delphi. And Socrates, that was a theme of his life. In fact, he made these big statements like, the unexamined life is not worth living, right? And his whole point was is that we needed to know ourselves. Now, what's kind of ironic about that is Socrates' teaching actually got him sentenced to death for corruption. And that's not funny, but it's just ironic. And then the way he died, he drank a cup of poison hemlock. And I was thinking of what we were talking about this week. And Paul starts this off by saying, you know what? If you really want to be free from the law and you really want to be free from sin, then what you need to do is you need to die. And Socrates said, if you want to know yourself, you really want to know yourself? Again, his life proved that it led to death. And I thought, that's kind of crazy to me. That knowing yourself, it is the answer. You and I are called to know ourselves, and that's what Paul is talking about. And when you truly are honest with yourself, you find out that you are really, really gross. You don't mean to. You were born into this. Knowing yourself only amplifies your sin. And the more you know the law, even shines a light brighter upon that fact. You see, Jesus saw the flaw. And he knew that the answer was death. And so he made a way through his physical death for you and I to have a spiritual death and find what it is to truly live. So here's the picture. Verse 21, Paul goes on to say, he says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivered me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Knowing yourself weak, knowing yourself fickle, knowing yourself damned and utterly lost. Knowing yourself. We can only be delivered through Jesus. Once we truly know ourselves, we understand that we are not the answer and neither is the law. The law only points out how gross we really are. What is the answer? The answer is Jesus. when I knew we were coming to Romans 7, I couldn't help but get this cartoon. All of my life, I had that feeling that I couldn't. And you know what I found at church? I found out more people that would point out that I can't. And all my life I was told, I can't, 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 I can't. And I didn't like who Andrew was. I didn't like the fruit that was coming from Andrew's life. And then there was this day when I met Jesus, and he took my can't, and he introduced me to the cross. And all of a sudden, I understood that I can. To put it like Mike, that was the day that me and Jesus became a murderer. Because me and Jesus killed that guy. See, what Paul is asking you to do today is he's asking you to have a self-realization, self-revelation, so to speak. He's asking you to see how wrong we are, and the law helps to amplify it. It's his job. And when you see how gross you are, he really wants us to look within and have the wisdom to surrender, because the truth is, you can't. You can't. But if you would die the death of Christ and have that courage, then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You know what? I don't want to get to the end of the road and get to heaven, and I know we're going to have all of eternity. I don't want to get there and him say, well done, my good and faithful servant, but then miss out on the people that I had with me. Like, I can't imagine heaven without any of you. That's selfish, but I can't. And Digby County is that way too. Like, I have friends that I watched the fight with last night that I can't imagine heaven without them. I can't. And the truth is they too need to die to self because they're not good enough. And I am hoping with all of my heart that the guy that Jesus and me killed, that Andrew, that he never lives again. That people would see something different in the world in which we live and say, man, what is different about you? And I'd say, it's not me. That guy died. What you see is Jesus. Oh, that we would live that life, church. Oh, that we would all live that life. Like, I don't want to get to heaven and say, man, they missed it, Andrew. Wow. Anyway, welcome home. Don't miss this truth today, church. There's a lot of churches that are alive and well in all the wrong ways. Give me a church that's dead 7 days a week and twice on Sunday if we're talking about the right kind of dead. We're gross. Oh, that we'd have the courage to die. Everybody bow your heads. Whew. It's almost time for lunch. You know, maybe you've been in church all of your life. And you know what? You've bought the great lie that you're great, you're doing good. You've got it together. You know what? You may have a great shower, comb your hair, and put on some Sunday clothes that it don't make you right. I'm so thankful for those saints in my life, even when I was a boy. That had died to self and treated me like Jesus. My hope and my prayer is that we are those kind of people. And maybe you've come to church all your life, and you know what? Again, you've never had the courage to die to self. Boy, find the joy of being a murderer. That sounds so bad, right? You and Jesus have got work to do. But man, when we die, we are truly free. It's no longer Andrew that lives, it's Christ that lives in him. I pray that that would be your testimony as well. Let's give it to him. Father God, we've covered some ground today, but it's so important. And Lord, I know it gets very, very personal, and I pray that people, let them be offended today. Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody was offended and then dealt with it? Ah, a church that was dead only to live. Imagine that. That's a church that changes everything. Father God, I believe that we're that church. I believe that we could be that people. I pray that you'd give us the courage to die. Woo! Father God, use us. In the days in which we live, would we shine bright? Let us shine bright as the stars in the heavens. May we always point to you. You've always been and always will be the answer. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.